Good morning. Good morning. We gather here in this sanctuary this morning for weekly worship. God is calling us, his people, into his presence. Let us honor him by standing as we are able, responding to the call to worship using the words printed in the bulletin. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his whole name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he uttered. O offspring of his servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen one. We remember and worship this God together. Please remain standing and join in singing, Come Ye Thankful People Come, hymn number 551. We, the people of God, have sinned and fallen short of God's expectations, but he is a forgiving God, if only we acknowledge our weaknesses. To this end, please join me in confessing who we are. Sisters and brothers, God never forgets God's promises. God's covenant endures in each new generation. We are free to speak the truth about our lives because God's faithfulness embraces us as we examine our hearts. God of mystery, God of life, we imagine that we are capable judges of power and wisdom and goodness. We trust our own standards. We separate and categorize. We mark the performance of others. We fail to trust your power hidden in all things. We fail to watch for you working out your purposes. Gracious God, hidden and manifest, transform our withered imaginations until we yield the judgments we trust to a love we cannot control. Amen. We are assured of whose we are. My friends, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Nothing we have done, nothing we will ever do, is enough to separate us from the love of God known in Jesus Christ. Please turn to your neighbors and share these words of assurance. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Knowing of God's gracious forgiveness, we are able to live in God's peace. Therefore, I say to you, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us praise God with the Gloria Patri. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Today I am reading from Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 to 28. It is found in your Pew Bible in the Old Testament on page 26. I am going to be reading from the New International Version today. Okay. This is about Jacob. After Jacob had signed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wage should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought him together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? I served for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the work with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Here ends the reading of the Old Testament.
I wonder if Olivia wants to come up today. Maybe, maybe not. Come on up. I got some.
I need a happy mansion.
Thank you, musicians. Our second full reading comes to us today from Romans. We've been reading Romans pretty much all summer together, and I thought today would be a good day to concentrate on this passage. It's something that many of you will be familiar with. It comes from chapter 8 and begins at verse 26. Listen now to what Paul wrote to that church. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, and who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things yet to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That passage is full of opportunities for preaching. Let's focus on one general passage, section. Had to do with hardships. And ever since Eve gave birth to Cain and Adam plowed that first rocky field in Mesopotamia, life has been hard. It wasn't much different for the first settlers in this area. The clear streams that we enjoy, the beautiful birds and thick green forests blanketing the rolling hills were beautiful then and they're beautiful now. But felling giant trees and pulling up their stumps was back-breaking work. Unearthing the boulders that lay beneath the surface of the newly plotted fields demanded superhuman strength. And it was all done by hand, without a front loader. Life was hard. Life was just as hard in Jacob's time. And today's story that Chris read doesn't say exactly what service he performed for Laban, but you can bet his 2 7-year stints were full of hardships and muscle-wrenching labor. Yet we're told that because he loved Rachel, those years seemed but a few days.
Life may have been hard, but there was still joy to be had. Love has a way of blocking out the hardships and hurts of life. So our hearts have a great deal to do with how we feel when it comes to how hard we work. Now, unlike Jacob, whose heart was light as air with new love as he worked, Adam probably felt the terrible weight of guilt and anguish over how he had lost God's confidence. Being put out of God's safe garden boundaries must have been worrying. How would he ever provide for his family now that he was no longer God's chief steward? Such feelings may well have become part of the DNA that makes us human. Yet God has given us the gift of responding from our hearts to each situation as it comes. We can face each moment of our lives with joy or with fear. A little event, a word from someone, a disappointment at work. Many things can trigger the worst in us. Many things are hard. And many things are hard no matter where you live, even if you live in a place like Hawaii. I think of that because I was looking through my shelves and noticed Cowie Hart Hemming's book, The Descendants. And it's a story about a contemporary family struggles there in Hawaii. And the main character, whose name is Matt, worries about his daughters in this story. At 17, Alexandra has been sent to a rehab boarding school so she can get sober and work through her anger issues. And his younger daughter, Scotty, she's also beginning to act out. And to make life more difficult, Matt's wife is comatose in the hospital after a ski-doo accident. She's not expected to live. Of life in paradise, Matt says, "My friends on the mainland think just because I live in Hawaii, I live in paradise. Like a permanent vacation. We're all out here sipping Mai Tais and shaking our hips and catching waves. Are they insane?" They're probably not insane. But given our trials and tribulations, most of us long for whatever vision of the good life we hold in our hearts, all while our souls ache. Now, last week we heard Romans 8, chapter 8, 12 through 25, and in it we heard that, we human beings, along with all of creation, groan inwardly while we wait for the redemption of our bodies, while hoping for that which we do not yet see. In a hard, hard world, we hope. And to that same church, Paul also wrote, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." All of creation hopes for what is yet to be. Paul recognizes how hard our lives are. And he knows what the root of that hardship is. He believes humankind is in service to decay, to sin. You know, the way we look at the world for satisfaction and happiness rather than to God. The way that says, "I need this thing," or "must act this way," if I'm to look good and be well thought of by everyone else. So by all accounts, Matt in the book, his life looks pretty good. He's got it all. He's not just a major big league attorney in Honolulu, but the descendant of Hawaiian royalty, as well as European plantationers and shipping magnates. His extended family owns, get this, 25,000 prime shoreline acres on Kauai, which are held in a trust. And that trust is about to mature. And Matt is the sole trustee to the fortune. So on top of everything else that's going on in his life, he now must decide whether or not to sell the property to developers. That sale would make the family very, very rich. And several cousins and aunts and uncles are pressuring him to do the right thing and sell. But what is the right thing? 25,000 shoreline acres on Kauai. Nothing he can do will bring his wife back. His daughters are definitely on the skids. The rest of the family wants their share of the pot of gold. But that land is a treasure. Still, Matt cannot see where his decision will lead or how his daughters will fare without their mother. Chock full of stress and ambiguity, Matt's life is hard. Yeah, these are definitely first world problems. Things that you and I would maybe in our dreams experience. But right now I've been thinking a lot about the Christians who live in Niger and how they're faring with all the tumult there. Their democracy and president have been overthrown by jihadists. What's to become of them? Life is really, really hard. Ambiguity and stress abound in this world. They poke us in the middle of the night saying, "Wake up, it's time to worry." And worry we do. We worry over any and every little thing. It's worry that drives some people to medication. Sometimes it's prescribed, but sometimes it's self-prescribed. Worry has plagued humankind for all of time, and 21st century Americans seem to be particularly accomplished in its practice. But like my mom said, worrying doesn't resolve the problem. Okay, what does? In this country, from the time we're small, we're conditioned by our friends, by teachers, by bosses, the movies, TV, sometimes even church, to believe that if we work hard enough and fast enough and smart enough, we can overcome any and all problems we face. We're to be totally self-reliant and unshakable, stiff upper lip and all of that, right? Yet thinking that way inevitably adds pressure to already emotionally charged concerns. We all fall victim to the myth that failure is forbidden because we're in charge of our own destiny and can overcome any problem we might face, right? Sadly, that way of thinking often backfires, making life harder than it already is. Somehow, I do not think Matt in the book was a man of the church. If he had been, he may have found comfort in Paul's words, "If God is for us, who can be against us? And all things work together for good for those who love God." Comforting words, yes? But if read superficially, we could start thinking we're higher and mightier than anyone else in the world. And if we work hard enough, God will shower us with material gifts. And that is not what Paul means. we look again at the original Greek text, at least one scholar offers a more faithful translation. He thinks that the sentence should read, God makes all things work together for good with those who love him. God is in charge and works all things for good. We can help, but we're not in charge of fixing all the things we worry about. When we put God in the center of our universe and work with our Creator, God's good comes about. It may not be the good that we envision or hope for, but it will be good. God's good. With the turn of a word, a huge burden is lifted off of our shoulders, allowing hope to float, even in a world heavy with hardship. Theologian Gerald Cragg once wrote, "Life is surrounded by God's love and transformed by God's grace." And Paul's words show us just how true this is. First, he tells us that people of faith who wait in hope are accompanied by the Spirit of God, who waits with sighs too deep for words and then intercedes for us according to the will of God. It's the Spirit who helps us through the hardest times in life and reminds us that in God all will be well, because God is in control of life. Then Paul tells us that through God's grace-filled love, there is hope. He remembers that as worry-prone and self-centered as we are, it is through our faith in Christ Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that good will all, and we will all be made right, transformed in the love of God. Like Jacob, the early Roman church, the first Zanesville settlers, and even a Hawaiian royal in a book, we all live in hard times. Moreover, as Jesus' followers, we've been called to some very, very hard work. Walking with people devastated by material or spiritual loss, discerning how best to be Christ's body in this place, loving one another even when our lives are falling apart. Thinking back to the Matthew verse about the yeast, being yeast can explode everything, maybe even us. It's hard work out there, people. But if what Paul says is true, then worrying isn't worth the paper it is written on, and trying to control things so they go our way isn't helpful either. Life is hard. We have very little control over so many things that can drag us onto an emotional roller coaster. Why not connect our hearts with God's and work together with God to accomplish God's good? Gets us out of thinking about ourselves, right? Paul tells us that in Christ we've been made right with God, and that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things past, nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Life may be hard, and we may be called to serve our Master for far more years than did Jacob before our hopes bear fruit. Yet God is not like Laban the deceiver. God did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all. Hard though it may be for us to hear, God made all things work together for good with the Son, who loved him. God is in charge, and in God all will be well. With this kind of good news, there is no reason to fear life's hardships or the unknown, and there is every reason to hope.
Please remain standing and join me in the affirmation of faith, which is printed in your bulletin. We believe there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that all things work together for good according to those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. We are convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Let us gather our hearts in a time of holy prayer.
O holiest God, thank you for showering us with the riches of summertime, warm days and thunderstorms, ripe berries and corn, tomatoes and cookouts with friends and families whom we love and who love us. You have provided abundantly for us, and we are truly grateful. Still, we do not know how to truly pray. But Jesus invites us into the life he shares with you. And so we keep coming. We keep practicing prayer because we want to live. Receive us now in our frailty, our complacency, and our desire. We pray for your church all over the world, that we would be seed and yeast where life has grown barren and heavy. May the life we discover in you bringing us to each other and to the world you love, for no need is beyond the strength of your call, and no child of yours is expendable. Merciful God, we especially pray for your church in Niger as they face tumultuous times. Give them wisdom and courage beyond their imagining, and give them a sense of peace that in you all will be well. We pray for friends and strangers in the grip of addiction. Make us able companions for each other and bless all of us with hope that bears fruit. We pray for unsettled economies and unsettled homelands, and those whose needs are overlooked amidst the ravages of civil unrest, as well as in the choices of the powerful in their nation. May we who know privilege, bear our responsibilities with open hearts and open hands. We pray for all who stand at the thresholds of life, for your children on the verge of birth, and for your children on the verge of returning home to you. We give thanks for new faces to love, ideas to ponder, work to do, and we marvel at friendships and persistent memories that sustain us when the way of life is hard. May each be a reminder of your life and your provision. We thank you for the gift of song, for notes that speak when words fail, for singers and accompanists who practice at the end of long days. Give strength to our congregational leaders, our session, our deacons, who call forth the best from us as we navigate new waters and invite us to breathe your breath of peace together. Holy One, keep calling us into your world as seed and yeast. Equip each of us for the challenges we will face until we learn to worship in the most unlikely places. For you are the source of our song and the well from which we pray wherever we are planted. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we make our prayer with resurrection hope, using the words which Jesus has taught us to say: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
please stand and join me in singing hymn number 307, Fight the Good Fight?
My brothers and sisters, we are like yeast that has been poured into a bushel of wheat flour. And like Olivia said, when you mix it all up with water, sometimes it explodes. Christ is the water of life. When we mix it up with Christ as his yeast into the flower of the world, we can make his love explode. Even when life is hard, we have the capacity to bring hope to people. So I invite you to go out this week. Be the yeast. Bring hope. Share Christ's love. And go knowing that you go not alone, but you go with the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that draws us together, the Holy Spirit, into the three in one, the triune God. Amen and amen.